Romans chapter number 16. We're going to look at a lot of names here. We're going to read a lot of names. We're not going to look at them, but we are going to read them. And I do not promise that they will be accurate in their pronunciation. But I want to read these 27 verses. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Centria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved of Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Verse 14, and the brethren which are with them. I'm not sure of a couple of those. Read verse 15 to yourself, please. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. And I hope they forgive us when we get to heaven, but some names are hard for me. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is to come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under his feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. While you're standing, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we come to this final chapter of the book of Romans, and we see all these names and all these people and the things that you have to say, oh God, I pray that you might help us to make the sense of it, that you would work in our hearts concerning whatever it is that you want each one tonight to learn. All of us come from different backgrounds, different abilities, different situations, and yet you have a way to speak to all of our hearts because you're God. And we ask you to do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible is about love relationships. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 27, he says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And then he says, and thy neighbor as thyself. A large percentage of the New Testament is given over to relationships with God and with our brethren. I believe, and you've heard me say it many times, but I believe that it becomes very critical in our witness to the lost world, is how we get along one with another. In the book of John, chapter 17, it's a great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we go to Matthew chapter 6 and we call that the Lord's Prayer. That was a model prayer that he said there when he says, "Our Father which art in heaven." But actually, when you read John chapter 17, it's a great intercessory prayer of our Savior. And in that prayer, there is something that's mentioned I find just absolutely amazing. In chapter 17, verse 21, he's praying. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they who may be one, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Think about that for a moment. He is praying. He's praying for his disciples, but not only for his disciples, he's praying for all of us. You read the context there. And as he looks out in the future, he's praying for all of us. And he's praying this one thing, that we might be one with him and thus one with each other. If your Lord is Jesus Christ, now when I say when he's your Lord, he is the one you're following. He's the one you're getting your orders from. He's the one that you are listening to. And he is your authority in life. And he's my authority. Then are we not on the same page? Are we not going the same direction? Are we not going to be brothers and sisters very, very dearly in Christ Jesus? And that's what the Lord's talking about there. And he wants that in our lives. We know from experience, we know from the Word of God, that just simply is not always true. But it's something we need to strive for. As we heard a week ago, must be endeavored for. And we find here that the Apostle Paul, he writes this 16th chapter. It's a chapter that demonstrates his personal love to many people. I find it just unique. He personally addresses 35 different people in these 27 verses. We find that he also included in those is a sister, a mother. Included that is four churches, perhaps more, but that we know of. And there are two families that are referred to in this chapter. And I think one of the things it teaches us is this. We can have a close relationship with people, but some people are going to be closer than others. That doesn't make them less, doesn't make them insignificant, but there are some people that are going to be even closer. And as you read this, it seems to be that there are certain people that really stand out closer to the Apostle Paul. And those things develop over a course of time. Some of those names really strike me as I look at them and I think of what he has said about them. Now, as we look at this chapter tonight, basically I'm going to divide it into two, but really three different sections. And first of all, I want to deal with the first 16 verses. And I've just labeled this, Saints to Greet. Saints to Greet. Those who are about us, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes a person a saint? Get saved, okay? Our church doesn't make you a saint. No church makes anybody a saint. We find that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the churches, he many times wrote to the saints. He's referring to those who have accepted Christ. We might not always act saint-like, okay? But God has made us perfect in his eyes, and praise the Lord for that. Now, if I talk to your husband or your wife, they might disagree with God because they're looking at some of the actions. But nonetheless, we find that God looks at us and sees that. So we're called saints. There are nine women that are mentioned in this chapter. And I bring that up because there are many people, especially you go back a few years ago when the women's liberation movement began in the early days of my salvation. And there was a lot who criticized the Apostle Paul and said that he was against women. But in reality, women had a very low place in society in those days, and in most societies still do, except those where Christ is named. All you got to do is go to the Muslim world and figure that out. And you and I in America, where we've seen Christ and in the gospel promoted, excuse me, I'm having some problem tonight. We find certainly that women have been emancipated. And though we find there's certain things that God is not going to allow women to do, I don't believe that God allows women to preach. As far as being pastors are concerned, you're going to preach in the matter where you're going to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we certainly find that they are a tremendous help in ministry. We find that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were a number of women who were about him, who ministered to him and took care of his needs. And most churches have a number of women who are very, very tremendous in taking care of many things within the local church. And we find that so often throughout history and so forth. We find that not only all these saints who are mentioned in these verses, and I'm not going to go through and label them, but we'll just take a note for one of them, Priscilla and Aquila. And we find verses 3, 4, and 5 deals with this couple. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who," he says, "have laid, or for my life, had laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of Gentiles." And he says, likewise, greet the churches in your home. Here was a couple who at one point lived in Rome. at least one of them was Jewish. There was a great purge against them in some of those early days, and they had to leave there. Somewhere along the way, they meet up with the Apostle Paul. They become very close to him. One of the ways they become close to him was that the Apostle Paul, on many occasions, supported himself. And he did so, as we find in the Word of God, making tents. Or mending tents. And Priscilla and Aquila were in the same business. And thus, they evidently worked together. He was able to lead them to Christ. And their lives just kind of blended together. And they were people who were in many ways inseparable. And what a wonderful treat it was, I believe, the Apostle Paul to have such good friends. And to be able to say that about so many people. I look at this and these saints that we have, that we can look at. You and I have friends. Amen. Thank the Lord for those that we could greet. If you were writing a letter to somebody in some faraway place and you knew some other people there, what could you say? I've had the privilege to be many times down in, can't remember the name of the town, where Matt goes to church at. And there's a number of those folks that will, they come up to me and they talk to me all the time. Of course, Matt's best friend, Charles, and I had the privilege when we went to the Creation Museum to run into about five or six of them. And what a blessing that was. I'm walking across the street and one of them says something. I think, who's calling me by name? Why are they doing that? It was when I was out there for the conference here a while back. But to be able to write to somebody and be able to say, hey, these folks know you and they just want to greet you. And we're so excited. I hope you have those same kind of feelings when our missionaries write to us and they're talking about different peoples and it becomes dear and near to you. It's just a wonderful thing. So there's saints to greet. I want us to notice secondly, and this is very important. It seems kind of strange in one way that this is here, but in verses 17 and 18 especially, we find that he's talking about certain ones that need to be avoided. So we're talking about those who we ought to greet, those we ought to care for. But then there's a very sound warning here. Notice verse 17 once again. Now I beseech you, he's saying, I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That warning may seem strange in a chapter that's really dealing with the love of the brethren. But God wants us to understand something, and that is the Holy Spirit of God wants us to have a company of love that remains that way. That it's not messed up with that which is evil and that which is wrong as far as the thinking is concerned. Christians desire to love all people and be forgiving. But sometimes we can be duped by somebody who is seeking self-glory. And so we need to always be on guard for that which seeks to destroy our fellowship. And so there's always that guard. And I think the biggest thing we look for is anything that takes us away from the truth of the Word of God. That's why I believe, and I took one service on Sunday just to deal with once again the veracity of the Word of God that we can depend upon. This is our authority. This is our authenticity and how we need to measure everything according to Scriptures. And our fellowship is based upon truth. It's the basis for real love. Without truth, you don't have real love. Think about it for a moment. If Jesus was a liar, would you believe him when he says, I love you? No. And there must be truth. Truth and love go together so very vividly. And they must be together. And so we need to be on guard for anything that's not of the truth. And we live in a society in a time when there are so many things that look good, but then there's just this little bit. And we need to be careful. What makes a lie a lie? A whole lot or a little bit? When you look at the devil as he came to Eve and as he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was doubt that he put into the minds or tried to put into minds, but we find also that he had some truth to say. That'd be interesting. So a lie is going to have some truth involved with it. And so we need to be on guard for that, being watchful for it. We also need to, I know we cannot really tell motives, but a motive that isn't out of love for the Lord, we need to be very careful of. Let me give you an illustration of that. I believe that we ought to be seeking to reach people for Christ. Amen? But I have been in situations where, especially when I was in Bible college, that they tallied up the number of people that you witnessed to and the number of people who said yes when you asked them if they wanted to get saved, and made heroes out of those who had the most numbers. And it became a competition, and it was out for the numbers, out for the glorification, not for the soul. It didn't matter if they went to church, didn't matter if they were ever brought along, didn't matter whatsoever. It was just that made them a hero in the lives of others. That's self-glorification. You can do the same thing when you preach from the pulpit. Is it here because you want to help people? You want to share with, you know, the things of God? Or does it just make you feel good? I mean, there's some good feelings that come from preaching, but that's not the purpose of it. It ain't to make me feel better. It's to, what, help people. So we need to look at that. What's the, you know, is it out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? I look at verse 18. And the last part there where he talks about fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And I think of folks who sometimes they use a lot of flattery. And they're wanting us to love them, but it's not about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference. I hope we can see that. And what we want to do is bring people to him and help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I like people to like me. I like folks to love me and to care. But that ought not be my responsibility in life to try to make you love me and to care for me. My responsibility in life is to help you see the Lord Jesus Christ, see the truth of the Word of God, and you fall in love with him. When that takes place, you love the saints of God as well. And that's not only me, but it's everybody else. And it's just where we're at. And so the Lord's telling us here, hey, there's some things we need to be very aware of. I've got all these people, he said, that I really care about. I love them. Salute them. Tell them some nice things. Tell them this, tell them that, and some very personal things. But then he comes and he says, hey, wait a minute. I want you to understand something. Be careful. There are those who will be divisive. There are those who are seeking their own place. They're seeking their own self-glory, if you please. And be watchful. Be careful. One of the things that we've looked at through the years, we have missionaries come in. There's a few things that I've never had a test I could sit down and write. But there's some things I look for when a fellow comes. And you've heard me tell you this, but one of the things I look at is they always want a table, right? Because they want to put out their display of, you know, the stuff they bring along, because it gives us something to picture and something to look at, maybe to handle, and it's fine. And so they bring those things and set them out, and they'll ask me for a table. And I'd run and grab one of those tables and bring it down to them. And then I got a little bit older, and I found out I was running and grabbing tables for guys who were half my age. And I thought, why am I doing this? And so now, when they come, they say, I need a table. Most of the time, and this really speaks to me, most of the time they say, where is there a table I can use, and where is it so I can go get it? That tells me something. Okay, they have a servant's heart. And you're looking for things of that nature. Because quite frankly, we've had missionaries come through that it was really a self-honoring thing. They love the glory they receive, because there is a certain glory that you receive, because people are we're all kind of in awe. This guy wants to go to Somalia, whatever it is. And, you know, we're thinking, wow, this guy's brave. But he's seeking to do just what you and I would do wherever we're at. And nonetheless, he's willing to go, and you know, our hearts go out to him. But sometimes that's all it is. And honestly, we've had some like that. Sounded good, but it just wasn't there. And so you have these kinds of things that happen in life. By the way, very seldom we have missionaries come through like that. I thank the Lord for that. Generally, you can kind of figure that tenor as you're talking to them on the phone when they call. And the last little bit, in the last few verses, he's talking to some more servants here and some people to honor. And when I read this last portion here, I'm looking more at people who are not so much leaders, but people who are effective helpers. And thank God for helpers. Do you know a leader can't be a leader without people who are helping him? And people who are following, you cannot do that. And amongst the brethren, these folks saw their job as helping others serve Christ more effectively. That's really all of our jobs, to help each other in that area. And so when I look and I see verse 21 says, Timotheus, my work fellow, and these kinds of things, it's a blessing to my soul. And then he closes out with a great doxology, a hymn of praise to the Lord in the last few verses. And I love especially verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It's all about him. Amen. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We just need to praise him. Amen. All right. So what we do, what we learn from this chapter, I look at it very simply. We learn that God wants us to get along with people. We'll love him first. We'll love others. And certainly the brethren. And as we love those people, we're also going to be guarding against that which might separate that love, and that is bad doctrine. Those things which are not true. And falsity is that which is going to terrorize oftentimes within churches. And we don't want that kind of thing to take place. Can you have a difference of opinion on a few things? Oh, yeah. But we're talking about some major doctrines. There's no give. For instance, how do you get saved? It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his grace. It's not of works. Nothing we do. It's simply we realize who we are and who he is, what he did for us. When he died, what we should do for our sins, when he died for us, and we receive that. That's salvation. And praise the Lord for it. Can we disagree over that? No. Let me take this one. Here's an area. Baptism. What's the mode of baptism? Well, the mode of baptism, we find the Word of God is very simple. It's being placed under water, being brought back up. But some people place them under the water like I do, backwards, because that's why we normally bury people and then we raise them up. But you know, there's certain brethren that they do it three times. And they do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's boom, boom, boom. Some do it head first. Can you disagree there? Yeah. At my age, I'm not doing it three times. Okay? And be anybody over 300 pounds, be glad with one. Amen. But it's, seriously, it's, you know, just things of that nature. Is there disagreement on some things? Sure. Did they tie their sandals or did they just wear them loose? I don't know and I really don't care, but you have a great opinion on that, go for it. Okay? But we have some tremendous doctrines, Word of God, we've got to stand on and be very, very sure of. So praise the Lord for that. Well, God's good. Amen.